I got some boys gonna pass some stuff out. I'll turn the thing on here in just a minute.
Okay, there we go. They're going to pass some stuff out to you. If you have a writing device, if you have an extra writing device, please, everyone that's possible that really wants to participate tonight, I have enough sheets for everyone. Get one, and we are going to do something that I have been very excited about for quite a while when we started this lesson. I knew that we would get to my next portion of practical application of trying to get more Bible or getting the Bible into our lives afresh, anew. And what I'm going to show you tonight, I'm going to tell you the story behind how this came about being a part of my life, and then we will work through. I don't know that we have time to work through both of these. I didn't know. We'll see. But first, let me tell you a story. Today, my lesson was 37 minutes long. That is a rare occurrence for me. I'm pretty solid, 28 to 32 minutes. I did not know I was going that long. I was into it, and I want you to know I could have probably preached another 40 minutes without even knowing what time it was. Every now and then a preacher just gets in the zone. I felt like I was in the zone, and I was going along. So if you felt like it ended abruptly, let me tell you why that happened and how I come back to reality. I'm looking around the audience, and all of a sudden I come upon my wife, and she's doing this. And I wasn't 100% sure why she was doing it, but I was mad about it, so I knew I had to quit at that moment. So that's what went down, and I found out later why all that had happened. So it... Several years into ministry, I had an opportunity to take a graduate level course on youth ministry, and it was by some people that were not like me. And what I mean was, the guy that was teaching the class was the youth minister of a congregation that was 1,200 members. That is not something that I had a whole lot of experience with, and to be honest with you, the thought of hospital visits with 1,200 members is just unbelievable. I can't imagine. But he came from a different perspective, and he challenged me. And I was also in the room with numerous other youth ministers from very large congregations where that was not my experience in any form or fashion. But I did have an opportunity to grow a lot in that situation and to learn a lot and to hear a lot from people that I did not, or youth ministers I would not normally be associated with. What came out of that class that was very important for me was, first of all, an idea of a prayer trail and how I work that in. But the second thing is what we're going to talk about here tonight. I learned from this class that I needed to start spending more time on questions that I ask the kids. And what I mean is I needed to spend an equal portion of time in study, and also an equal portion of whatever I did in study, I needed to spend trying to develop three questions that would be applicable to the audience that I was speaking to. And these three questions I needed to pour prayer and thought and wisdom into. And those are things that I would seek from God. And as I would do that, I would hopefully develop a question that would produce a beautiful moment or an opportunity for ministry. It did not always happen. Ministry does not always happen. I've told Cody this before. A lot of times you can prepare this wonderful opportunity for ministry to happen, and it doesn't happen. And then you get on the bus and on the way home, and people are asleep and tired, and all of a sudden one of the children or one of the kids walk up and sit down in the front row and buckles up. Of course, parents always buckles up and starts just pouring their heart and soul out to you. And ministry happens when it wasn't prepared. So it's one of those things where you can a lot of times plow the earth, but it's not always going to produce what you think it's going to produce. So out of that came this idea of looking at Scripture and reading it in very intently for me, trying to figure out, okay, where in this passage is something that is going to apply to these kids' lives, and what words can I pull from that can be in this question to have it at a level of simplicity. So this developed a new way of reading for me, okay? And that's the first thing that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. The second thing is this. Kids are unique, as you know, and ask weird questions sometimes. And if for me, I have to know where this is coming from. Have they been in a debate at school? Have they been karate chopping people with the Bible? Why are they asking this question? And a lot of times when we would get into a scripture, they would ask questions that I didn't really understand or see or wasn't able to answer because I didn't know where they were coming from. And so it was just random. One class, I asked them to rewrite a scripture. It was one verse. And then we went around the room and we talked about how they took that verse and how they wrote it in their own words. And what that developed for me was eyes that I did not previously have. I could not see what they were seeing. I could not understand what they were understanding. I could not understand the question or where it had come from until I heard the verse in their perspective, their interpretation of that verse. Now, I understand, and I'm not going to get into it, but the Bible is not given to any personal interpretation. But what this is hopefully going to do tonight is going to hopefully narrow again. I'm not going to be speaking about how to read the Bible in a year. I think that is wonderful, and if you're doing that, please continue doing that. What we're talking about is a more devoted, more developed idea of letting Scripture feed us, okay? And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to take a little bit of time, and we're going to work through these two ideas that I've given you. Now, I have put some words on here that I want to explain briefly before we work into Galatians chapter 6. I don't know that we'll have time for Luke 12 or not, but we're going to work in Galatians 6 for sure. So what I've done here is I've given you the scripture. Now, these are from the NIV. And both of these, as you know, I preach from the NIV. And there is a very specific reason that I preach and teach from the NIV. It is not that I think that it is the best translation out there. That's not it in any form or fashion. If I were wanting to go from the most literal perspective, without a doubt, I'm going to go to the New American Standard. Now, if I were wanting to read as a narrative, I would not go to the New American Standard. It sounds German. It's very hard. It's very rough. It's very breaky. And it's also written on a 10th grade level. But the NIV, out of all of the major translations, is the youngest translation perspective, and it's from a 6th grade perspective. And I understand that sometimes people have very big ideas about translations, but one of the most important things is readability. Can it be read by the audience? And so what I started using the NIV as a youth minister because I wanted to put a book in my kids' hands that I knew that they could read and understand. And by all means, I want you to know I do not think that the NIV is the best translation. If I want to go, like I said, from a literal perspective, personally, I'm going to go from a New American Standard perspective. But it is very readable, and it's understandable. So that's why I use that. Now into this. These areas I have here, pick out areas of, and I said circle or underline. Now the words that I use here pertain to me and how I would read. And I even left one off that you know I would put, and that's negatives. Because I'm going to see them, might as well pay attention to them, right? Negatives are something I'm going to see. The first thing I put here is pick out or underline confusion. And I'm not talking about for the people in the text. I'm talking about for you. Have you ever been reading and run across a moment that just absolutely confused you? For me, that happens 100% of the time when I run across Hebrew names in the Old Testament, right? Melchizedek, I hope, right? Or if I run across a name in the New Testament, Lystra, I hope, you know, kind of deal. That always confusion, and I want to pronounce these words correct. That's going to happen for me. Interest. Now, this is personal. When you read something that interests you in the Scripture, for me, I've told you numerous times when there's awkward moments right after in the passage where it says, judge not that you be not judged. Right after that, we have Jesus talking about hogs and dogs. That interests me. Why in the round world did we jump from judgment to that? But in the text, it may be for you what interests you. The next, I put aha moments. I believe you know what these. I couldn't draw Snoopy and a light bulb up here, but you get it, right? The light bulb comes on moments for you. When you're reading Scripture and you see something, this is a light bulb moment. Connections. Think about chain references. When you read this, you think, this really applies to this, or this is further teaching on some subject that you can make a personal connection. Now, this is me assuming that you have a pool of biblical knowledge. And for some of you, that pool is vast, and for some of you, that pool is very shallow. Out of a lack of own personal spiritual maturity in your journey. Scary. Immediately, for me, scary passages, Romans chapter 1, we talked a little about it this morning, and it says God gave them up to their reprobate mind. God gave up on them is another way of saying that. And that is one of those scary, scary moments. Or how about this one? Broad is the way, you know, and wide is the gate, and many. And then it goes to the next verse talking about narrow and straight and few. That's a scary moment for me. That's a reality check, I guess you'd say. And then joyful moments or joy-filled moments. This can be numerous things also. And again, these are just my words. And I'm going to tell you something about that, and we're going to work through this. Joy-filled moments for me are whether they be something in the Scripture that is joyful or if I have been walking in life with a question or walking in life in a direction where I needed more direction, if you will. And I begin to read Scriptures, and I have this joy-filled moment where God has shown light onto my path through the Word of God. You know, and I know that you've all experienced those moments. Now, these words that I've chosen tonight, I want you to use, okay? But if you practice what we're talking about tonight, if you're going to try to practice this in your life, maybe a day or two a week, try to do something like this, then you need to choose your own words. And what you need to make sure is you don't bring baggage to the situation. Don't choose words like, look for the word build. That's bringing baggage because it's going to direct your attention immediately. What you need to do is use generic terms like, I'm going to read this, and if I come across something that is confusing, I'm going to mark it. If I run across something that is joy-filled for me, I hope that's clear. So what I want us to do now is I want us to take a few minutes. Will you pull it up for me, Miller? Galatians 6, 1 through 10. I'm going to read this passage to the best of my ability well. I'm going to enunciate and pronunciate well, I hope. And then what I want you to do is I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, and I want you to underline or circle these things. But you need to make sure that you, if you're like me, you need to make a note why you underlined or circled. Were you confused? Was it something of interest? Using the words that I've given you. Okay, let me read this passage. Wait, pause 1 second. I got to give you a little background. So I'm not going to break down all the book of Galatians, but chapters 5 and 6 are about practical application of the rest of the entire book. And what we are talking about in the first 10 verses, at the second part specifically, is the idea of giving or stewardship. And you may not know that unless I had spent time developing that idea, but understand that's where we're coming from. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those belonging to the family of believers. So I want you to take your time on this passage. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, and I'm going to do it also, and I want you to look for these words or these ideas to pop out for you in Scripture. Am I on? If you need time, go ahead and take it. I'm going to start talking just a little bit. Okay. Now I know everyone can't see my sheet, but I've marked mine up quite a bit, and I'm going to walk through mine quickly, and then I want you to share. The only reason I'm talking about mine is because I know that some of you are nervous and may not want to share, but I want to give you an idea of how I went about this. First thing that I noticed as I read this is, in chapter verse 1, it says, live by the Spirit. So you have live and spirit. You see that? And then if you'll drop down to verse 8, it says, and the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here you have spirit and life. So first you have life and spirit, and then you have spirit and life. And that drew my interest, okay? And also I put a note on here, connection. It made me think about Romans 8, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. To be ye carnal minded is death, but to be ye spiritual minded is life and peace. And that's one of those one of my connections. The next thing I put here, I underline at the beginning of verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And then I drop down to verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. And I put here confusion and interest. I'm interested in what's going on here, and I think I have an idea of what's going on, but a little confused. I probably need to do more study on that. because it tells me to carry other people's burdens, and then it says make sure you're carrying your own burden. So do you see, that's what I put that there for me. At the end of verse 4, it says, without comparing themselves to someone else. And I mark this as joyful because this is a place in maturity where I hope we all can get to. I learned a long time ago that even the man in the ditch can find someone beneath him. At least I got shoes. He ain't got no shoes on. They're both in the ditch. I mean, it should be a realization. But when we compare, we fail ourselves. And this is a deal, or idea of maturity for me where we've moved into that. I put scary, of course, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And of course, when I'm quoting, I'm always going to be quoting from King James in my mind. But do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's scary. Now, I am without a doubt that most of you in this room right now are in your life sowing goodness. But there are times in the past where you have not sown goodness. And the thing about reaping is sometimes you reap more than you sow, and sometimes you reap less than you've sown. But you will reap, and that's the scary portion for me. I'll drop down here to one more moment here. At the proper time, we will reap. And I love that idea. That's a patience moment for me, so I have to mark that. I don't know about you, but I'm not always patient. I like instant gratification, but it teaches us here that at the proper time, we will reap. And I think about my own prayer life. I have one more thing here. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. And in the middle of verse 10, let us do good to all people. Now, anytime I see this, immediately I think about horticulture. And I've told y'all this before. And hortatory statements. Those are two fun words, right? But I think about that because of lettuce. Because horticulture would study the people that grow lettuce. And hortatory statements are let us. And so that's my little joke. That was free. No one in here even laughed. I get it. English is terrible. Let us pray. But anyway, anytime I see hortatory statements, I'm going to pay attention. Because it's not only a direct, explicit command. It is giving direction to our lives. So I didn't put any of the words. I put a smiley face. Because it's one of those things where, you know, Ben, you need to let us. Because that's what he's saying. No matter what else is in this passage, let us move in this direction. Okay, that's mine. You don't have to share all of yours. But somebody, please share maybe one or two words that you found in this. And if I can get three people, three, then we'll move forward. All right, go, Cody.
All right, so my first one was in verse 1 where he says, if someone's caught in a sin, and you live by the Spirit, verse 4, but. So when I see the word but, I ignore everything before it. Sure.
Right. Thank you. You've chose great ones for me to do illustrations with, and that's what I love about it. Because I wouldn't have thought that is where you would have gone. But if I'd have been in a group of kids, and the very first thing you shared is probably one of the most important things that I could tell anybody. I remember being in a classroom as a kid, and we were always taught by elders when we were in the high school class. We had two elders in there, and it was just fun. It was sort of weird. I mean, sometimes. It was amazingly knowledge-filled, but these are the things I did in my high school class in church. Just brace yourself. We watched an abortion. Yes, it changed me forever, and I did not want to be in there like, dude, I'm not doing this. I can't, let me go somewhere else. We watched this the interviews with Ted Bundy for the month before he was electrocuted, and those interviews were intense. You know what I'm saying? But I remember the class one day, we were talking about who we hang out with, and all of us were not hanging out with great people. One of our friends wasn't necessarily great people, and we were trying to defend it. And one of the elders goes, you're not Jesus Christ. And I left there thinking, did he think we thought we were Jesus Christ? But at the same time, I understood what he was saying, right? And this passage is a warning to anybody who has got someone that's one of their loved ones or friends, that their life is saturated with sin. And then I hear Lance's words. Which is easier, if you're standing on your desk, to pull up me or for me to pull you down? And that's the awareness of this passage. It is always easier to pull down than it is pull up. And so you need to be careful, because you'll be tempted. And I've told kids and I've told humans alike, hear me well. If you hang out with a dead skunk long enough, what are you going to smell like? A dead skunk. So we must be aware at all times that we are not above temptation. And walking with people that have sin-saturated lives, we must always be aware of that moment. Okay, good. Thank you, Cody. Somebody else. Absolutely.
You actually mentioned that this morning. It can be scary. It can be confused. It can be interesting. Scary.
That's good. That's really good. And you know, when I read that passage, I immediately hear Jesus' words that all the laws and prophets hang on these two commands. What were those two commands? Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what this is about, bearing one of those burdens, is loving that way. And he's right. Every one of those words fill into that moment. Thank you. Joy, I'll hug you after this is over with, and I won't be too sad about it. Someone else. I think you're on to something, definitely. With love, it depends on what translation we're talking about here. With charity, but restoring someone gently. Now, I'm nervous about this passage, I'll be honest, immediately, because I don't want to direct you in a direction of not speaking to others. I've told you many times, I believe as white Americans, we have lost the ability to confront one another. We avoid confrontation like it is the plague. Let me be the first in line to say confrontation is usually terrible. I mean, when you have to confront somebody, you're not thinking about, I've got to confront them. They are loving me too much, and I'm just going to stop it. Quit loving me so much. No, confrontation, it's going to be a rub, right? There's going to be a rub there. So this passage scares me, because I'm not trying to scare you away from confrontation, because I think that we've been scared away from it too much already. Secondly, I do believe that if you have ever used the Bible to slap somebody with, and I'm not talking about literally, you know what I'm saying, then I think that you've missed the point of restoring someone gently. And it goes back to the parables, where you know, we were cast alongside these ideas, which is, why can you think that you could possibly confront someone about sin in their life when you've got so much sin in one eye that it is hanging out like a plank? And you're trying to point out a spot in someone else's life. So first, you're going to have to restore yourself. So I think, yeah, very scary. Very good. Yes. Thank you. Y'all are doing wonderful. Somebody else. I think this is where I've been for the last 7 months of my life, and with spiritually, and I told y'all this, you may not remember it, but right now I'm trying my best to fulfill some good intentions. I don't tell people I pray for them anymore, not because I don't want to pray for you, but I'll say that and I'll walk off and not do it, and that's wrong. I've lied, and I don't want to do that. I want to pray for you, but how many of you have had thoughts like when I talked about Brad Dillingham this morning? Then I have a responsibility. I've given myself, this is where I'm working. Over the next week, I have to make a phone call to Brad Dillingham and tell him thank you. Do you understand? I'm trying to fulfill moments where there. When I think of something good like that, I don't know how many times in a day I come to these moments where I think this is good and I need to tell them. And I never tell them. And I don't know about you, but I have decided that I'm going to start trying to fulfill. There is immense awkwardness sometimes in these phone calls. I have made one phone call recently to someone who now lives in Hohenwald, who I grew up with, and it was a moment where we had a little bit of a rub, and then we worked into this beautiful moment, and I explained to her what she means to me and what she is, her family has meant to me. She also, her family, all live at the end of, you've heard me talk about Pleasant Hill Road. At the end of that, it comes Rock Crusher Road, which you'll never believe why it's named that. What's on that road? The Rock Crusher. But anyway, so on that road, her entire family lived. So I've been associated with her whole family my whole life. And it was a moment where I wanted to tell her what a blessing her family, her grandmother specifically, had been, and also what she meant to me. And so I think that that's that idea of the instructor. How many of you have been given something and you thought about it later in life, but you didn't fulfill maybe the idea of carrying through and telling that person what an encouragement it is? It's easier to be an encourager when you have people telling you that you're doing well. As a very young youth minister, I said, you'll get your pats on your back, but it will never be in the moment. Your pats on the back was when these kids grow up and they remain faithful. And you'll have them over and over again. And same as a minister, when you see people growing and becoming more thirsty for the word. Somebody else? Anybody? Thank you, Miss Dolly. Here. Right. I think it's a little bit of all that's probably, in my opinion, the heaviest passage in this passage, and because it's about a personal journey, right? It's a personal journey where you move into a place where you do not compare. And also, she read the beginning of it, which I hadn't read up to this point, but test your own actions. I have been thinking before in my vehicle, and I've thought about something that was really cutesy, if you will. I don't know what word to use, but it's like really good. Like, this is good. This is, man, people are going to love this. And then I think to myself, why am I excited that people are going to love this? Is it because I want them to see God, or is it because I came up with this word? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, I sometimes get nervous about vanity. I don't want to be vain, ever. And I worry about that. And so I've learned to test, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And I believe that's important here. It says that we test our own actions, you know, and know for sure what we're doing. Thank you. Somebody, anybody else? I want to do one more thing. So I'll get one more person, then we're going to do the next thing.
I'll piggyback off of Diane's, because I thought it was an aha that test your own actions, verse 4, was in between carry each other's burdens and carry your own load. Because I immediately read those two and thought, well, hey, there's a connection there to the speck and the beam. Because I was looking at that thinking, oh, I would carry each other's burdens, but I've got to remove this beam from my own eyes where I point out the speck in somebody else's. And so, in a sense, I look at that and say, well, hey, this is a joyful verse too, because if I'm carrying each other's burdens and I'm part of this family, then someone else is helping me carry mine. But at the same time, that's where the aha came in there, because if I'm not testing myself, I might forget to carry my own load myself and start trying to help someone else carry theirs. And so in a sense, there was a connection and a joyful and a scary all tied in those three.
And again, I think that is, first of all, success in reading the Bible. You just read 10 verses, and I feel like you all, the people that have spoken, have developed some thoughts that are deep and meaningful that you can move away from. But again, I will say this. I believe what we're talking about in verse 4 is very heavy. And when I think that immediately, I'm going to start looking for structures. Like, this must be a meaningful passage, and is there a structure to weigh that in? And I'm not going to go into that because I don't have time, but they're definitely, all of the verses seem to be running to 4, and then when we walk away from it, they seem to be running away from 4. That means that there's some weight in that verse that absolutely, that we have a very interesting point here. Now, I hope you've seen that how purposeful this can be. This is 10 verses. It takes you no time to read it, and all you had to do was just maybe get a printout of a passage a week and do this. Underline it. Pick out whatever words you want to look for, right? Negative moments, confusing moments, love moments, whatever it is, and try to find them in Scripture. And I promise you, this will increase immensely in your own life. And it'll develop eyes to read the Bible without doing this in a way that is very fruitful. The next thing I want you to do, and we're going to be done for the night, take Galatians 6, 7, and 8, and turn your paper over and write it in your own words. And teenagers, I hope you're listening to me. I hope you can do this for me. I really want to see what you have to say here. But take verses 7 and 8 in this passage that's above and rewrite it in your own words. Now, what I don't mean is don't put a man reaps what he sows. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That's just rearranging the verse. I want you to put it in your own words, what you're seeing here. Oh, I do have copies. Oh, ye of little faith. Just take a moment, like I said, and try your best to put this in your own way. I did it again. Sorry. I'm going to read you what I have written down here. And then, like I said, this is by no means good or well or whatever. It's just something I put down quickly. And it's my translation of this verse. If you commit an action, it will by God's hand produce. If the action is evil, more evil is on the way. If the action is holy, more holiness will arrive. Okay. Again, we're going to go with two people. I'm going to shoot high here. Two people. Give me your translation, and then I'll talk about an invitation. And would love for one of those to be a very brave teenager. How about you, kid, and play? Two people. Somebody be brave. Okay. That's awesome. That's good. That's good. Somebody else? Any brave teenager? You have never seen ostrich like we're having going on right now. We got heads buried. Please do not call on me. I'm not going to make you talk in front of the adults. I know it's scary. Adults scare me too. But someone, one more. Paid back. That's good. God knows what's going on. Yes, yes, yes. And see, that would give me so much insight because I think that's so spot on. And how many times have we lived like God doesn't know? I think about the Garden of Eden and then hiding behind a tree when God enters the garden. Have you ever thought about how ridiculous that is? Like, what are you hiding from? He knows. That's why he's here. Now come on out, right? But it is that reality. Like, we think sometimes we've deceived God, and how vain and foolish and big of us is that? All right. One more time. I want to offer any brave teenager an opportunity. Jack, you just look like you want to talk. He just became Cheshire Cat. Anybody? Come on. Bueller? Nope. Okay. He's like, I'm out. All right. So now then, what I want to do, I want to just pray for a moment. My prayer has been constant of late, and I want you to get more of the scripture in your life. I told my Wednesday night class, Romer and I had a wonderful discussion about the Bible and the place of the Bible in our lives last Tuesday, and it was one of those unexpected moments for me, but it was anytime I have a theological conversation, I get excited, and I leave that moment pumped, whether it's someone agreeing or disagreeing or someone enhancing or shining light onto a situation. The more I can talk about God, the better. And in order for any of us to get into a place where we are more filled and more ready for that situation, the more word we have to have in our life. This is where I look into the Jewish culture, and I understand the past failures of falling in love with the law but forgetting the lawmaker. And I think about their culture of placing Torah in their lives. And I am so jealous of so much of the things that they do. They have a bathroom prayer. Now listen to me. They don't carry anything holy into the bathroom, but they have a bathroom prayer. Once they exit the bathroom, they have a prayer that they say about that. On the house, of course, you know what's written on the house doors. It's the Shema. They have things in their yard that represent different commandments in the Torah for them. And we cannot get enough of that. I'm not talking about just cute country paintings with the Lord's word on it. Those are great, and we need more of that. But you need to find some way to develop a routine of getting God's word into your life. Because this is that moment in Philippians where it tells us to work out our own salvation, because God, who began a work in you, will see it through to the finish. We can allow God to work in our lives, or we can choose to not allow God to work in our lives. And the best path and best course of knowledge for anyone in this room is absolutely going to be the Word of God, the scriptures that we have that He has given us to lead us to Him. Tonight, church, if there is something that is hindering your way, blocking your way to God, do something about that. He is ready. He is more than ready. And immediately all of our eyes, our biblical eyes, probably go to the image of the prodigal son, where the father sits on the porch and he's just waiting. And all his son had to do was head that direction. Then he ran to meet him and fell on his sin-stained neck and kissed him. Tonight, church, if there's something in your way of God, do something about it as we stand and sing.